Psalms of Ascent. I don't know how long it'll be before we get to the next three, but we're going to read those three tonight. And we're going to read them starting now, of course, at number four, which is Psalm 123. We'll then read Psalm 124 and then Psalm 125. Those three psalms come from different contexts. They were all sung going up to Jerusalem in these great sort of crocodiles or caravan trains that were gathering people from all the different tribes as they get nearer and nearer to the temple at Jerusalem. So it got more and more exciting because they're anticipating this terrific celebration of meeting one another and meeting God as all the tribes get closer and closer, losing their distinctions in the sense that they are recognizing we're the people of God and we are knowing God more deeply. Now those three psalms though that we're going to read probably were not born on the road as they were traveling up. They were probably born out of the history of Israel in different kinds of contexts. So if the three people who would come up and we're going to read, if you'd like to come up front here, we'll get you in the right order. First of all, there is Tim, you're coming up. Now, if you're looking at your Bibles the right way around, yes, 123, 124, and Joe, you're 125. Here we go. Now, Tim is probably still, just speculation, he's probably still in the exile. Remember the children of Israel all taken away into exile? And he's just longing for the moment when he can go back home. He's waiting and waiting and waiting and learning that we do have to sometimes wait on God before we get the word to go. So that's Tim. Are you happy about that? You're in exile. Okay. Then we find that Susie is still in the exile, but when the release came and Cyrus, the Mede Persian, overtook the Babylonian Empire, threw it away, and said to all the exiles, you can go home. And so there was this terrific upsurge, and having been overwhelmed by the pressure of the enemy, now at last is the chance of going home. That's Psalm 124, and Susie is getting ready to go home and is looking forward to the trek. But Joe, you've come home and you're helping Nehemiah rebuild the temple. And you're up there in Jerusalem and you're thinking, well, we've got a lot of enemies surrounding us, but we're building up the walls, we're going to be safe again. So there's a kind of progression, isn't there? There's a progression in a sense all the way through the Psalms, because they take us deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into God. But there's also a progression in these three coming from different perspectives. Well, that's the end for tonight. We can all go home. Is it all right? Okay. Psalm 123.
Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, until he has mercy on us. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us. For we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud.
Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, had it not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the water would have engulfed us. The stream would have swept over our soul, then the raging waters would have swept over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us to be torn by their teeth. Our soul has escaped, as a bird, out of the snare of the trapper. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth.
Those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, from this time forth and forever. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the land of the righteous, so that the righteous will not put forth their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But as for those who turn aside to their crooked ways, The Lord will lead them away with the doers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel.
Thank you. Okay. Now, some of you may have spotted, as of course Faith did, that some of the headings of the Psalms don't quite fit into what I said. But don't let that worry you, because the actual is you did, did you, Elizabeth? numbering in the Psalms, or numbering any part of the Bible, they will put in, the numbers will put in, you know, Isaiah 7 verse 14 or whatever it was. That all came in after the scriptures were written, just to make it easy for us to find our way around quickly. And some of those little headings were just the guesswork of the Jews, of the rabbis in the Old Testament days, and they put those little headings in, which were no more the sacred text as the little headings that sometimes modern Bibles stick in just to help you get along in different paragraphs. Psalm 123. These three psalms to do with going up to Jerusalem three times a year, great long gatherings of people, and they must have been very exciting days. But do you remember the first three psalms I put together by going to the book of Jude and taking up the statement about what was being spoken, and then the final speaking of blessing, which says it's the great joy, exceeding great joy, to present us holy and unblameable before his presence with great joy. Do you remember that? The end of the sort of blessing at the end of Jude, and how the first three psalms fitted in to the end of Jude. Now I want to do the same thing again with these three psalms that we've got tonight, because a very wonderful psalm is Psalm 16. And Psalm 16 was quoted on the day of Pentecost. And Psalm 16 is the one that says, I have set the Lord before my face, or before my eyes. Okay? He then is at my right hand that I should not be moved. Now those three concepts, we set the Lord before our face, he is at our right hand, that we should not be moved. And the first psalm is talking about setting our eyes on the Lord. Did you notice that when it was read? Psalm 123, and four times it says, I will lift up my eyes to you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold the eyes of servants. Look to the hand of the master. The eyes of a maid, to the hand of her mistress. To the eyes, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. Be gracious to us, Lord, be gracious to us, and so on. Here the psalmist is focusing, which is what you do when you listen to the word of God, when you pray, when you worship. You are focusing, you're setting your eyes. But when you've set your eyes, what's the next thing that happens? Psalm 124. The Lord is at my side. I set the Lord before my face. He is at my right hand. And the Lord is on our side. He is at our side. He is by our side. And if the Lord hadn't been at our side, well, Israel might say, what would it say? If it were not the Lord that was on our side. And so we move on in our thoughts, just as the psalmist is moving on in Psalm 124. Psalm 125, it goes on to say, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which can't be moved. So this psalm says, I'm picking up the phrase again, I've set the Lord before my face, 123. If the Lord had not been on my side, he's at my right hand, and then that I should not be moved. And Psalm 125 says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. They shall not be moved. They shall not be moved. So we've got another interesting little trilogy of psalms, which they must have enjoyed singing and must have enjoyed putting pieces together. But there's a progression, as you can see there. Because as I focus on the Lord, I discover, sometimes to my surprise even, goodness me, the Lord's at my side, or the Lord's on my side. And he's vindicating us and strengthening us and taking us on. And then I thought I was going to collapse. I thought I was going to give up. This journey up to Jerusalem is too heavy. But I shall not be moved. That's the new strength that starts to flow into you. And you get the sense of security, the sense of safety. The Lord is around about us as the mountains are around about Zion. So there's this progression in the Psalms tonight. And quickly, I want us just to pick out from each psalm something which we can take home for our spiritual journey, for our pilgrimage. If we are focusing our eyes on the Lord, and this is where it begins, we say, I will lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned. Some of your texts will say, live or inhabit or something like that, or abide. But it's the word to enthrone. You who are enthroned in the heavens. And then the intensity. Like a servant, or shall I use the New Testament word? Like a slave. Paul says, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. And as a slave fixes his eyes upon his master, he's waiting for the slightest indication. Sometimes a good slave doesn't even need to see a movement of the hand or a lift of the eyebrow. He knows what to do. And they were trained like that, of course, because it was thought to be a little bit sort of inferior or impolite in front of visitors to have to tell your slave what to do. They just watch for the slightest signal or anticipated what was expected from the master. As the eyes of a slave is upon his master's hand, and as the eyes of a slave girl, as a woman, is upon her mistress, so our eyes are upon you, O Lord, you who are enthroned in the heavens. Now that was pretty good in the Old Testament days, but it is fantastic in the New Testament days, because our Lord Jesus Christ has ascended and has sat down at the right hand of God. He stood in front of the high priest, and the high priest said to him, tell us whether you be the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, I am, you've said it. And you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds and seated at the right hand of power. And the high priest was so enraged, he tore his garments, which finished his priesthood, because that was against the law. And anyway, you can't have two high priests, one of them's out of a job. And Jesus didn't go into the temple in order to manifest his priesthood, because he wasn't of the tribe of Levi anyway. But he ascended into the heavens. And in the clouds approached the Ancient of Days, as it says in Daniel 7. And as he came to the Ancient of Days, covered in God's clothing, which is clouds, he sat down at the right hand of God. And there he is enthroned. And we don't have to just try to speculate and imagine what it's like for God to be reigning in his kingdom. Now we can see that there is a man in heaven who has sat down at the right hand of God. Now we've got content in the God that we worship, more than ever the Jews could ever have. Now we can see the content of our God looks like Jesus. Now there is an embodiment, the fullness of the Godhead in a body. And I can understand something, at least, of that man. It may take me an eternity to understand him completely, but that's my language. That's the way that I talk. I can understand humanity. And the one that's sitting on the throne of the universe is a God who looks like a man. Therefore, I can trust him. And all judgment is committed to the Son of Man. Therefore, I can trust him. Because he has been in all those situations that men and women go in. He's in the pressures and the difficulties that I've experienced. He's gone through everything that is in my heart and life. You see, very often people don't mind saying, you know, I believe in God, I worship a bit of God here and a bit of God there. What they mean is a God who is a mathematical formula or such a magnificent brain, which of course he is, that you can never really understand what's going on. But we've got a God who's taken the trouble to become one of us so that he can sit down in the throne and say, that's the sort of being that is running the universe. You can trust that. And you can begin to understand it. And it isn't a God which is a G-O-D, fill it up with any speculations you like. It's a G-O-D which is filled up with Jesus. There is a man in heaven There's a man on the throne. There's a man who is the one who makes assessments and judgments. There's a man who's going to call us to account. There's a man who has been in our situations so that when he weighs us up, we know that he's doing it from experience and from a knowledge of what it means to be human. We know what God's like. This is life eternal. It's to know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent, because you can't know him otherwise. You can only know when you can share. You can only know when you can interact. You can only know when there is something which, here I am talking to the Sri Lankans, and unless somebody translates me, we're not going to know each other. And that's what Jesus has done. He's translated God to us so that we can know and commune with God. Our eyes are fixed upon the one who's enthroned in the heavens. And we're waiting for that, whatever signal. We're wanting to learn. We want to move. You see, those who are led of the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Those that God puts his hand on and leads, they're the sons of God. And we're waiting for when you will be gracious to us. Three times it says it, doesn't it? Be gracious to us. Be gracious. Look at that in Psalm 123, verse 2. Until he be gracious to us. Be gracious to us, Lord. Be gracious to us a third time. And he's looking for the Lord to engrace him, to put his hand upon him, or to signal. I'm watching his hand. What's his hand? Because all that we need comes from the hand of God. All that we need for the Christian life comes from, do you remember John was lying dead in front of the Lord in the book of Revelation, and the Lord puts his hand on him and he rises up. I'm he that was dead, so I've been there, and am I alive forevermore, so you get there. And he puts his hand on us so that all that's in him becomes ours and we can live by him. We need the grace of God. We need, therefore, to focus on his hand to get the movement and the indication of the hand of God to supply our needs. Lord, my God, will supply all my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus, his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Everything I need to live the Christian life. And the hand of God is there to lead us and guide us. That's why I got my eyes focused on him. The Christian life is where God's taking us, not where I'm going to go. It's not me taking it upon myself and do this. Slaves don't go around saying, oh, I think I've got a nice idea to bless up my master. I'll make him a rhubarb crumble or something like that. Well, you know, something really important. But on the other hand, perhaps he doesn't want a rhubarb crumble. I get a lot of my theology from Gilbert and Sullivan. But you remember Impatience, where the colonel is, well, Lord somebody or other, is always being fed on toffee. He got absolutely sick of toffee. But everybody thought he liked toffee, so they were all doing, I'll do this to please him. But it didn't please him in the end. It made him jolly sick. He wanted something else. You don't remember that? Don't you sing Gilbert Sullivan these days? Am I of the wrong generation? Okay. So you want to know, what is it that's going to please the Lord? Lord, teach me what you want me to do. You show me. If you are a slave like Paul, and we don't talk much about this these days, do we? If we are slaves of Christ, we're servants of the living God, then servants and slaves do what their master wants them to do. Not what they think's a nice idea and a good thing. And I'm really going to bless up somebody by I'm so clever at this, that, and the other. It's, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the response to Paul was, I will show you what things you must suffer for my name's sake. Oh, I don't know whether I want to do that. Huh? But that's what it means to be in the Psalms of Ascent and wanting to learn how to get nearer and nearer to God. Lord, what do you want me to do? Where are you going to take me, Lord? I'm somebody who's sold out to you. I want to go your way. And then the hand of God sometimes chastens us, doesn't it? Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. The prodigal son got as far away from his dad as he possibly could, just in case he wanted to chasten him. Some Christians get as far away from God. I'm talking about people on a pilgrimage, so they're supposed to be. They get as far away from God so they never get chastened. Because it's not pleasant to be chastened. To feel pressure in your inner life. To feel sorrow about things you've said and done. To know the Lord checking you, saying, yeah, you shouldn't have done that, or that's not the best way to go, or why did you do that? And to learn from the Lord. But we're talking about real Christianity, where we're seeking to be true disciples. And we want those checks in our lives. We want to be led by Him, don't we? And whom the Lord loves, He chastens. If I want to know His love, I better ask the Lord to keep on showing me His way and leading me in the way to live the Christian life. Be gracious to me, Lord. But the trouble is that sometimes when we are learning from the Lord like that, we get greatly filled with contempt. That might mean us being contemptuous of others, but it's more likely what it repeats later on. Our soul is greatly drenched, saturated, filled with contempt, with the scoffing of those that are ease, and with the contempt of the proud. There are two types of Christians. There are those who are watching the hand of the Lord and focusing on His provision and what He is guiding and what He is chastening and where He's leading. And there are those who are at ease. They call it liberty sometimes. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. That means I can do as I like. I don't really think that's the New Testament, but some people live that way. And those who are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. So there are those who are concentrating on God's hand, and there are those who are at ease and proud. And the at ease and proud ones look down. And we get, people treat us with contempt. There's somebody who might have been great businessman making buckets of money and doing a bit of religion over the weekend, and everybody knows him because, yes, he's that very wealthy Christian, or that great businessman Christian, or this very successful, clever professor Christian, etc., etc. But, he's just a backstreet preacher. Well, I don't know what he gets up to, really. He just poodles around talking to people about Jesus, and, well, I don't know. And then, I won't go into details, but you just think about it, because it take too long anyway. What are the things where people look down on you? Because if you were a successful Christian, you'd be as rich as me. It's a bit like that in some parts of the world I've been to. Call it prosperity doctrine. And if you're not as rich as me, it's because you're an inferior Christian. And if you are a pastor that hasn't got a bodyguard of four bouncers... Sorry? What a job. Then, of course, you're not anything at all. You're not really very successful. And there is contempt in people. There's contempt in people who follow Jesus. There's contempt because perhaps we deny ourselves things, or don't do what others do, or take it upon ourselves. And I think I've told you before, and I've never been able to track this, to track down this tract, but when I was first converted, I had in my Bible for many years a little leaflet that was called Others May, You Cannot. And other Christians may be able to do this, they may be able to do that, but here's a love slave of the Lord who's got his eye on his hand. Others can do it. You can't. Others may say that. You can't. And the Lord doesn't let you get away with it if you really want to be discipled by Him. But you don't look all that marvelously successful. You won't do until you get into glory. And even then, probably,
you won't want to be looked at in that way. Well, that's not a bad beginning, and we've nearly finished our time. So let's jump to 124. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, had it not been the Lord who was on our side, so perhaps if this was used in worship, perhaps the sort of presenter would sing, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, sing it, you know, let Israel say it, and then they all pop, let Israel on our side, then, you know. So that was the way it was sort of dealt with. But didn't you like that? Didn't you think that was very good? Well, I'm doing my best, you know, choking away here. Did you see Ruth on the television on Songs of Praise, some of you? I was on it too. I was singing. And the camera went past like this to get onto Ruth. But fortunately, you couldn't hear me singing. And otherwise, it would have ruined it. I'm quite sure that's why they cut it out. But if it hadn't been the Lord who was on our side, it was a sort of a sung bit. And it was the way that they were expressing their devotion to the Lord. And that he was at their side to try and strengthen them and help them and hold them up. If God is for us, who can be against us? If it hadn't been the Lord, I wouldn't be here today. If it wasn't the Lord who had picked us up and helped, where would we be? If it hadn't been the Lord, we could never have made it. And that's the sort of what's behind this lovely expression, which the psalmist wants the rest of the people to join in with him and say, goodness me, anything could have happened, but the Lord must have been on our side. I want to read this to you because this is coming from, first of all, from Sri Lanka. And of course, there's still a lot of talk amongst the Sri Lankans concerning the tsunami. This was on the NNC, you know, the American World Broadcasting Television thing. I think it's all right to pick it up here and you'll understand it. Because there are no words in human speech to describe what we saw, it was a 30-foot wall of sea just bearing down on us like an angry monster. And it was coming at us at such a speed. This is a man in an interview with the presenter of the NC News. I knew there was no place on the ground where we could be safe. So I knew there was something in me that told me that instantly that we've got to get on top of the wave if we're to stay. So the interviewer then says, so how quickly? Saunders, I came out and called out for the children. They all came. We rushed. We had just 10 seconds to get into the boat. And that day the outboard motor stayed hooked to the boat. Usually we take it off every night. And we got into the boat. You know, it had rushed in. It just demolished everything that stood in its path. It came with such force. This is all verbatim as it came over in the interview. It demolished everything that stood in its path. It came with such force. It just hit both the garages. The garages just splintered in every direction. It lifted up my Toyota pickup vehicle, my Mitsubishi 300. We had a three-wheeler, a motorbike, everything. It just pulverized. Then we got into the boat. It was just a few, I would say, about 15 feet away. So here he is. He'd given up his job in the States. He's an American, to go and serve children in Sri Lanka. And these children who were orphans, they were with him. And they're just trying to get in the boat in these 10 seconds or so. Then I saw it 15 feet away, and we were eyeball to eyeball with the wave. And immediately a scripture verse popped into my mind. It said, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against it. And I know from there I got the courage. I just stood up in the small boat, lifted up both my hands and said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, on the strength of scriptures, that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against him. I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, stand still. And I thought I was imagining at the time that there was a massive wall of water and it stood still. I'm not one to give exaggeration. I saw it, as if something was holding back, some invisible force or hand. It just stood. And this was confirmed later, because when I met some of the villagers who had climbed on the top of palmara trees and coconut trees and had survived the onslaught, they told me. They called me Father. They said, Father, we didn't stand a chance because of the sea when it got down to the beach. And it crushed the village. And it came up the same with speed and fury. It just wiped us all out. But when it got to your land, at one point it stood still. It just slowed down. And that gave you the chance. What made it? Was it the density of the trees or the buildings? I said there was no power on earth that could have held it back but the power of God. I said I called upon God and I commanded in the name of Jesus, who 2,000 years ago, he commanded the waves and they obeyed. He commanded the sea and they obeyed. And this is the very same God that did this and gave us those few precious seconds that we needed to stop at the first yank and start the boat engine which spluttered into life. The interviewer says, I know your gamble paid off. You were able to take your boat really directly through the wave and rescue all the children in your orphanage. The reply, by the way, they came up to us and told them that it's going to catch up with us. And if it caught up, that's very remarkable. Remarkable story, Dalen. Able to save 28 of the children in the orphanage and so on. It just breaks in on it because I suppose the time element. That's one of the stories in Cyprus amongst the Sri Lankans. One of their, some of their people, some of their orphans who were saved. This one also is going around, but it also it came from Indonesia. We know 80% of the town of Melahaboin Ake was destroyed by the tsunami waves, and 80% of the people also died. This is one of the towns that was hit the hardest. But there is a fantastic testimony from Melahaboa. In that town, there are about 400 Christians. They wanted to celebrate Christmas on December the 25th. But were not allowed to do so by the Muslims of Melahaboa. And they were told that if they wanted to celebrate Christmas, they needed to go outside the city onto a high hill and there celebrate Christmas. Because the Christians desired to celebrate Christmas, the 400 believers left the city on December the 25th. And after they celebrated Christmas, they stayed overnight on the hill. We all know that December the 26th in the morning there was an earthquake, followed by the tsunami waves destroying most of the city of Melahaboa and killing thousands. And 400 believers were on the mountain and were all saved from destruction. Now the Muslims in Melahaboa are saying that the God of the Christians punished us for forbidding the Christians to celebrate Christmas in the city. Others are questioning why so many Muslims died, while not even one of the Christians there died. They humbled themselves and followed the advice of the Muslims, they were all spared destruction and can testify to God's marvelous protection. Well, there's a little bit more there, but isn't it true that we are there not to insist on our rights, but to serve our fellow men as best we can? And I think God honored that and testified to it in this experience. If it hadn't been the Lord that was on our side, then Israel might say, if it hadn't been the Lord that was on our side, when men rose up against us, they would have swallowed us alive, like a beast, a wild beast. Many of you remember our dog Frodo. He used to eat like a Hoover. He just went, I mean, didn't chew it. He just went straight into his stomach. Like that. They would have swallowed us alive. Just go down that swamp. The enemy comes like a beast. Nebuchadnezzar, like a beast. Nebuchadnezzar gets a vision of a man, of a big image. But when Daniel gets the vision, he sees them as animals coming out of the sea that look pretty stupid. They are beasts. When their anger was kindled against us, then the waters would have engulfed us. It's like a great flood overflowing us. The stream would have swept over our soul. Then the raging waters would have swept over our soul. You find sometimes that the enemy is coming in like an animal just to suck you up and swallow you up alive. or sometimes coming in like a flood pouring over your life, all thy waves and billows have gone over my soul. Blessed be the Lord, who's not given us to be torn by their teeth. Our soul's like an escaped bird out of the snare of the trapper. Sometimes the enemy, whether it's the world or whether it's the power behind the world of the devil, tries to trap us, ensnare us. The snare is broken and we've escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's our God. And the world, which has got a tremendous pull, gravity always pulls down. You need a rocket to get you outside its range. The world is very strong. It has an energy behind it, the prince of this world. And if we're going to live the Christian life, we not only need to be love slaves of Christ, focusing on Him, we need to know that the powers that are trying to hold us back are the power of the world and the God of this age and the spiritual forces, the world of flesh and the devil, and to know that we can overcome them because the Lord is on our side. He comes like a beast, He comes like a flood, He comes like a trapper to snare us, but the Lord is on our side. If the Lord hadn't been on our side when men rose up against us. But our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And finally, those who trust in the Lord are in as Mount Zion that can't be moved. I set the law before my face, 123. Here's at my hand, right hand, that I shouldn't be moved. The Lord's on my side. And finally, that I should not be moved. That I should not be moved. As Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Those, that's all of us together. Of course, it's true, one of us at a time. But we're here to worship God together. That's why we're going up to the temple and reinforce each other's faith. So it isn't just a struggle, one person at a time, and then we fail, and then the enemy overruns us, and then we try to get up again and get knocked down again. It's they that trust in the Lord. They shall renew their strength. We shall reinforce each other's faith. Those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will be those who are like Mount Zion. And although it's a little bit of an illusion because one side of Jerusalem is somewhat exposed, it does. You can't see Jerusalem straight away. There are those hills that get in the way. And it's as though we nestle down in the top there. Over the far side of the mountains of Moab, and on the other side there's Mount of Olives, and the city is nestled down a bit until you get near it, and then you can see it. It's kind of tucked away. And the Lord shelters us. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people. And our life is hid with Christ in God. It's hidden away. And from this time forth and forever. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the land of the righteous, in order that the righteous may not put forth their hands and do wrong. You see, we've got two kingdoms at stake in this psalm. There is the kingdom which is represented in Mount Zion, which is where David had his throne and his palace. When Zion is mentioned, of course it's the same as Jerusalem, but it's speaking of the strength and security that the authority of David brought to the city. The mountains and all about, round about, they kind of, you nestle in and snuggle in there. But the Zion is the place of authority. Jesus comes out from Mount Zion as a deliverer. Remember? Isaiah and Romans 9. Zion is the place where God reigns from. It's the kingdom of God. And whenever there's the kingdom of God in this age, there will always be the scepter, kingdom of wickedness, of Satan. Whenever God's kingdom arises, then there is Satan's kingdom that manifests itself. And Jesus said that you've got to bind the strong man, and then you can begin to spoil his goods. The kingdom of Satan shouldn't be divided. And so the enemy will begin if we, in our pilgrimage, begin to use the kingdom use the kingdom. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. To exert the kingdom, to pray in the kingdom, your kingdom come, your will be done. Mount Zion, Jesus, come forth and do your thing. The scepter of wickedness will appear. And sometimes we just moan and groan and give in, don't we? The enemy always seems to be winning. Just read the papers, isn't it awful? We're always losing on this and losing on that. The scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land of the righteous. It may touch down, but it's not going to rest there. It may just try to come back, but it's not going to rest. Why? In order that the righteous may not put forth their hands to do wrong. For with every temptation, God makes a way of escape. Do good, O Lord, for those who are good, those who are upright in heart. But for those who turn aside to crooked ways, the Lord will lead them away with the doers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. Of course, the enemy doesn't give up on us, but the number of times we resist him, we will find more and more peace, because the Lord has promised it. That if we humble ourselves and we resist the enemy, then he will eventually have to flee from us. James Epistle. He will have to flee from us. Peace be to God's people. Peace be upon God's people. Peace be on God's people here tonight. If you want to use the authority and the power of the kingdom of God, you're praying that God's will be done in this and God's will be done in that. If you want to see the will of God bringing forth new birth, filling people with the Spirit, if you want to see the will of God being accomplished in people's lives, then you will find the scepter will appear, but you can always resist and expect it to give way. You won't necessarily know the way that it's going to give way. As I've made the point before, you can always know what the devil's going to do, but you have no idea what God's going to do. If I were the devil, I would do this. And it's always the case, he always does it. But if I were God, you never get the right answer, because he always takes us by surprise. I'm doing a thing which even if I told you, you wouldn't believe. Huh? Which book's that from? Habakkuk. Chapter 1. Good try. Habakkuk said that God's going to do something, and even if he told us, we wouldn't believe it. God's like that, isn't he? Now, doesn't that make fun for next week? If you're into this kingdom stuff, and you got into Mount Zion, and you know the old scepter of wickedness might be around the place, next week, God is going to deliver you out of that and make a way of escape in a way that's going to take you by surprise. Not as you expect it, but another way. Another way. Ooh, I expected him that I could win the lottery or something, you know. But he didn't. He just brought Mrs. Buggins round and gave you a sausage roll instead. But it was so much better. So much nicer. Wasn't it? Because God does things in a way it takes you by surprise. Are you looking forward to next week? Because God's going to do anything for you and with you. It's going to not be the way you expected it. You tell me next week. We'll enjoy it together. Okay. You got those psalms in your heart and life a little bit? It's the fixing our focus on Jesus in the throne. We know and we understand. Knowing that God is right with us, he's on our side. God is with us. If God wasn't on our side, we'd be finished. He's going to vindicate us. Hand of vindication. And then finally, you'd nestle down in the Mount Zion with the hills of Jerusalem around us. Our life is here with Christ in God. And the things he's going to do with us, we will not be moved. We will not be moved. He's got ways of doing things that are going to surprise us. But we're not going to be moved. The kingdom of God has come. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That's going to make next week a very exciting adventure. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that if you hadn't been on our side, we reckon we wouldn't be here tonight. But you have been, Lord. And if you are for us, who can be against us? We want to declare before principalities, powers, mights and dominions and every power in heaven and on earth that we acknowledge you are the Lord and you have so loved us that nothing will separate us from that love. Whether things present, things to come, principalities, powers, life, death, any other creature will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we're confident, Lord, you're going to stand with us. We're confident, Lord, that you're going to bring us out in kingdom activity in a way that is going to take us and everybody else by surprise in this coming week. So we pray, your kingdom come. Come out of Zion, Lord. Come forth to your people and do things over and above all that we ask or think. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.